So, Patrick, even though you might be rooting for the 49ers, you are almost wearing the Honolulu blue. I just want to tell you, and I don't know what the memo was that you guys sent back and forth, but you guys were matching in colors there. Welcome this morning. We're glad to see you. And you did make it out. Some of us, I think, find it as a challenge to us. The worse the weather, you know, the nicer the weather, we kind of like, you know. The worse the weather, we like to kind of just challenge it and kind of, you know, see if we can do it. Our wives or our husbands are like, no, you know, type of thing. Well, hey, the last few weeks we've been talking and wrestling with the who you want to encounter in 5 years from now. The who you want to encounter 5 years from now. And as we enter the new year, I realize we're almost in February. I mean, isn't that crazy? I mean, where'd it go? Anybody know? I'm trying to find it. Yeah, but, I mean, even as we entered the new year, with all of this, we often have this to-do list. The to-do list is not about improving the self as much as it is improving those things around us, the what we want to get done, you know, the house, all of those kinds of things. And who we are and becoming is crucial to what we do. God's design was that you reflect his image. We talked a little bit about that last week, and you can see that not only in the Genesis text, but you can see it there. And Jesus, in all of this, Jesus came to bring us life and heal and redeem the sick and restore the relationship to the image of our brokenness, not just to the what of around us, not just to make sure that we don't have mosquitoes anymore, but to actually redeem and heal who we are. And there's probably a purpose, we just don't understand it, to those mosquitoes, but to really redeem us and the brokenness that sin brought into the world, right? And this is probably one of the grandest examples of this. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you can read this. I'm not going to read it today, but you can find that there was something that was given as a gift that is broken now. It was given as a gift that is broken now, and it's this. Consider the gift that was given to Adam and Eve prior to the fall. They weren't to sit around under a palm tree and sipping iced tea. That's not what their goal was. That's not what God's plan was for them. Listen to what mankind was called to do. I'm not going to read all of it, just verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. I mean, this is before the fall, and most of us go, are you kidding me? I'm planning for retirement, or I'm in retirement, and I'm not supposed to sit around. I mean, no, God's original design. And so the whole idea, the whole thought behind this is that he wishes to redeem what is broken. And one of those very things that we come to loathe in our lives is probably that workplace, you know, syndrome. For some of us, we enjoy what we do. For others, it's not so much the case. And he wishes to even redeem that to make it a kingdom thing for you and for me and for all that say, hey, I'm part of God's kingdom in his community. All that to say that God desires the very things that we think are broken that should be maybe tossed aside or tossed out, that he wishes to redeem those things. And they're distorted by sin and the effects of sin. And we just have to grasp that the very image that God wants to repair is the image of who we are, the brokenness and how we view things around us. This is what we talked about last week, is that if that's the case, and if we are followers of Jesus this morning, if we're not followers, if we've not said yes to Jesus, then we're at least off the hook on this one, that the primary way that Jesus and the world sees us and sees Jesus is us. And so many times that is a distorted view, that God's image to the world around us and even our own knowledge of ourselves and how we react and act in this world doesn't reflect Jesus very well. And so Jesus desires, in fact, his whole reason for coming was to restore who we are to what we are to be. And in Philippians 2, this is what we looked at last week, Paul was like saying, hey, Philippian people, stop grumbling and complaining. And as I pointed out last week, you know, even just this minor thing of grumbling and complaining, we go, really, that's what they were doing? I mean, that was kind of their off-putting way that didn't look like Jesus? He said, yeah, because it leads to a greater revelation of what they believed about themselves and what they believed about God. And he said, yeah, that grumbling, that complaining, that disdain whatever it is that they were talking about in those passages led to a distortion of how people saw God and how people do see God in us. And that's so, so important. And especially, we'll talk about this next week, especially since we've been empowered and gifted with the Spirit to help us not act like that, to help us not be that type of people. Now, we may get it. That may be not the only reason that people do not, they avoid the claims of Christ. They avoid God. That may not be the biggest reason. I mean, we do know that Jesus came and he started, he said, repent, right? He said, what you're doing is wrong, is what he's saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And it was cradled in Jesus, but he then points it back to us, that we're the image bearers. That outside of Jesus coming, and he bore that image and bore it perfectly for us, and we see that in him, but then we get tapped to be the role players that God has called. And in that process, what does that all look like? We'll get to a little bit, but we become the primary vehicle of God's image in the world, even though, as Paul states that we are, we're cracked pots. We really are cracked. We're broken people, but we become the vessels in that. And how does that work? How does that work? Well, today, as we kind of tackle it, we're going to be talking about pressing on or press on. So I'm going to ask you a question. What is the one thing you're glad you pressed on through? You pressed on through. You finished the task. What is that one thing that comes to mind that you're glad that you pressed on through? You have something in mind that comes to mind? Was it the thought about, what was it that you were thought about quitting and giving up on, but then you stuck with it? You hung in there. Was it your job in that tough season? It's not that you didn't transition out of that job, but you actually stuck through that season, that you've kind of looked back and you went, whoa, I can't believe that I did that. I can't believe that I stuck it through, but look who I am today. Look who I am today. What about that sports team? I remember my freshman year, it's the only year I played football. I climbed in the back of my mom and dad's 1987 Regal two-door and just laid. I mean, it was like the first week of football practice. Now, I know some of you, I was a beanpole. I mean, even more than I am now. I get it. You know, some of you got, you got to be kidding. More than that. But I got slaughtered. I mean, I crawled in the back. And this is the only time my mom has ever said this to me. I don't know if my dad would have ever ushered these words to me. Do you want to quit? It came out of her mouth. I was coming home just beat up every day. Well, you know, no. I wouldn't be able to go to school. I mean, no, I stick with it. Maybe it was a sports team for you, you know? You hung in there and you realized, whoa, wait a second. You know, you didn't ever do it again, but you stuck in through the end of the season. It wasn't what you thought. How about that class, right, that you wanted to drop? Maybe it was while you were in university or it was in high school and you thought, I'm going to drop this. Probably for me, if it was mine, sorry for you chemistry people, my brother kind of helped me hold my tone there, even though I did not, you know, I'm not, look what I'm doing. Anyway, so, I mean, he said, look, a bad grade is better than no grade in this thing. You need to apply yourself. And that didn't come from my mom and dad. I mean, he kind of spoke to me. Maybe you had somebody like that. Maybe it was a class. How about the relationship aspect? Now, this is where it really gets tenuous, right? But you stuck with it. A friend who is just, wow. I don't know what it is for you. You have to put in the wow, whatever that might be. You know, I'm not going to do that. A relative, a coworker. Maybe it was your marriage. And you hung in there. You went toe-to-toe. You stuck it out because you knew. I don't know what it is, but what is it that you press through? It's so, so important. You have to ask the question, what made it worth it? When you look back and you reflect back, whatever that may be, what was it that made it worth it? Jesus desires for us to press through when it comes to our faith in every season and every time and every situation. He desires us to press through as much as those victories, and I think all of them are very significant, and they lead to greater and greater opportunities of pressing through. Jesus wants you to stick through your faith. He wants you to stay with it. He wants you to dig in. He wants you to plow through where everything else and everything inside of you says, nah, it's time for me to bail on it. It's time for me to go. And this is what he's telling the Philippians. He's speaking into them. You need to press on. You need to continue growing and developing and allowing Jesus to do the stuff that only Jesus can do to you, because nobody else knows you like he does. Nobody else can speak into you like he does, because he will reveal the kingdom in places and in spaces in your life, in your hearts, in your mind that you won't believe. We tend to call this term, and we're going to come back to it, we call this term in church world sanctification. We call this word sanctification. It's that idea that when you said, hey, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I need you as my leader, my Lord, my guide. He says, good. And he takes you and he sets you apart. But the process of sanctification takes not only his setting you apart and making you holy and imputing his righteousness to you, which is that's what happens. We're not sanctified on our own. There's nothing we could do. There's nothing we can do. But he sets us aside and he says, look, you are. But I need something from you. He said, there's a work you can't do, and I did on the cross. But there is a work that you need to do that I can't do, and that is you need to continue to press on. You need to stay in the faith. You need to continue to read my word. You need to continue to pray. You need to continue to be a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus that looks at times peculiar to the world, strange to the world, because you are holy. Because you are righteous, because you are set apart, because you're mine. You're not anybody else's anymore. You're not even your own. And this process that we call is sanctification. Yet, if we're not careful, we can be like what Eugene Peterson says in A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. We can be a people who follow the faith, but we get into it for an experience. He says this, there's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship or followership in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Religion in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Religion is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. Oh, Jesus, forgive us. Oh, I'll come to church only when it's comfortable, when it's okay. I'll read the word when it speaks the right word to me, right? I mean, we do that. We're like, I didn't like what the pastor said. Hey, wait a second. Forget what the pastor said. What's the word say? Right? Have we become tourists in our mindset? And Paul is speaking in here. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. We'll get to it. We'll get to Paul. But Eugene Peterson just nails it on the head. He's nailed it on the head for all ages, because this is not just now. This has been happening over and over and over again. But Jesus calls us to something that takes a lot of us. All of us. Right? Takes all of us. Paul knows a little bit about this. We are in the letter to the Philippians, so if you're not there, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll have it up here in a second. But he knows just a little bit about this. He says, not that I've already attained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which is Christ Jesus took hold of me. Isn't that the truth? I mean, we're going to get to a story, but isn't that the truth? Christ gets a hold of you. It was 1985, August, and God just went, phoom, just grabbed a hold of my heart, right? I was walking that way, but he grabbed it. He grabbed a hold of me. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, wait a second, we have to stop there. Paul had not taken hold of it yet? Now, if you don't know who Paul is, Paul's like a superstar in religious conversations. He's one of those guys in which we don't think succumbed to anything, that he wasn't anything less than what we see of or hear of him all the time, is this guy who always won an argument, potentially, maybe that's your thought. He always could plan a church. Maybe that's your thought. It's one of mine. I read him and I go, really? Jesus, please. We think that. And he says, I haven't taken hold of it yet. And yet he's writing this letter to the Philippians. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, look, I am pressing on. I have not attained it. It hasn't happened yet. I have yet to meet my Savior and my Lord. I have to press on in this thing called the life and the kingdom of Jesus and the way of Jesus. It's just incredible. Now, this is, some of us kind of have this idea that this is the way Paul was. He was always this church planner, always this advocate for Jesus, always. But in Acts chapter 9, you can find it in your Bibles. In Acts chapter 9, there's a story about Paul who had letters in hand to continue to crucify, if you will, to take Christians and to have them killed or in jail or prison. He's on the road, and Jesus gets a hold of him. He blinds him, and in that moment, Paul's life changed. His life changed. He surrendered to Jesus. But this is sometimes what we forget about Paul. It took a little bit of time before Paul actually got it, before it actually took traction. He understood that Jesus took hold of him, but we forget that then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. What transpired here is that God got a hold of Paul's heart, but he wasn't always a superstar. He was a superstar for the other team, for the Jews, actually for evil, if you really want to say it. Now, he wouldn't have said that. We understand his heart was good. He desired to do what God wanted, but it was on the other side. And for 3 years, he spent time learning and recalibrating his heart and his mind to the kingdom and the reality of Jesus. And even after, this is where we're going with it, even after his heart and his life was recalibrated to Jesus and he began to spread the gospel amongst the Gentiles as we've come to understand it, he didn't always have smooth sailing. It wasn't always easy street for him. In fact, in Acts chapter 15 is contained a story, a short story, few words, if you will, about Paul. Paul, who had been radically changed on the inside by Jesus on the Damascus Road, says this in Acts chapter 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back to visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So he's saying, "Hey, let's go back. Let's just circle back and make sure they're doing." Like, he's a superstar when it comes to planting the word of God in people's hearts, in people's towns, in people's lives. He was just that way. 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark or John Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. It continues, it says this, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas and he parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches. What I want you to see is that Paul's enthusiasm, his energy for the gospel, for what was transpiring, often, actually had him misread people, misunderstand people, and ride over the top of them. And I think that's exactly what happened here, is John Mark, young in the faith, needed some guidance and counsel. Paul was going to have none of it. I mean, he deserted him once. He wasn't going to deal with him again and lost out on a grand opportunity. But what we find is that Paul grows. Paul continues to press on in his faith to understand who he was and what was transpiring. He develops in this idea of relationship and says, whoa, wait a second. Could it be, I think, we can read in between the lines, could it be that I'm wrong? Could it be that they're wrong? Oh, it takes two to tango. And what we find is that in 1 Corinthians 9:6, he commends Barnabas. He comes around and says, no, Barnabas is a good man. Yeah, is it? And you can read it there. It's just one statement, but it's a statement about how Barnabas is contending for the faith just as Paul felt like he was. And said, you know, is it just Paul and Barnabas? Is it just us working for the faith? Are we the only ones? And then we see in 2 Timothy, he says this, and we read this, because I think this is crucial for us, especially for those of us in the kingdom, especially for those of us who are mentoring or discipling, those who are coming under others who we think their faith is a little shaky, a little slippery at times. Maybe it doesn't fit what we think it should fit. This is what Paul writes. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. He comes to realize, I don't know if it's Timothy obviously developed, Mark obviously developed in his faith, but also Barnabas. But I think Paul came to realize, wait a second, you've got to grow. You've got to continue to press on. And the incredible thing is what sanctification does is it not only reveals, it reveals in us this process of pressing on in Jesus and learning about what the kingdom is that, wow, maybe there's growth in me that needs to happen. Maybe it's just not everybody else. And I think that that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. In fact, this reconciliation shows growth in the person of Paul through his life and ministry in the early church. There is no place the sanctifying work of Christ can change us more than our strained relationships with other people. We learn how to forgive, as Paul says, rather in humility. This is Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. He has come to this understanding that, wait a second, my interests need to come second fiddle to those around me. That's what sanctification does. That's how it works. That's how it presses on. And when we press in, we realize that. But when we press on with Jesus in his work, we know that he grows us in so many ways. We're in the season of winter right now, right? Everything looks dead. But underneath, most of us know, because we're not that far removed from an agricultural-based society, or at least an agriculture in the area, we know that things are moving, that this dormancy actually brings about life. And so even in our lives, maybe if we're looking at our lives, we realize, wait a second, things aren't where I want them to be. If we continue with Jesus in terms of reading the word, being in good company, being in groups, coming, you know, to community, all of these things, we'll start to see the seasons develop. We'll start to see spring happen in our lives. And maybe as we pursue it, spring happen in other people's lives too, right? Because then they see that we're pressing on too, and then eventually summer and fall, the seasons become a representative of the sanctifying process in our own lives. I want to go back. How many of you, when you realized that the Patriots were going to be in the Super Bowl with the Rams, were surprised? How many of you were surprised? Yeah, the incredible thing is we're not surprised because we have this not only a deep assumption because of their trend of the Patriots as a team, but there's also a quarterback on that team. Some of you know who that quarterback is. Anybody? Okay, Tom Brady. Sorry, I was playing with you. Tom Brady. If you want to put some correlations together between like Paul, maybe even yourself, maybe others, Tom Brady wasn't always as good as he is right now. In fact, this is what it says. It said in M Live last year, right before the game, there was a day when Tom was not as he is today. In fact, this is what it said. Tom Brady's career began as a Michigan Wolverine and nearly ended in Ann Arbor. The legend of the comeback kid almost didn't happen. The almost accomplished NFL quarterback in history had to fight for playing time. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that in our own selves, that we weren't always where we are. A few weeks ago, the first time that my married daughter and her husband spent time with us. This is the confession. Kathy and I had to reflect on where we were when we were first married and we were at family functions. I will go no further. Some of you get it. Why? Because you gotta go, wait, right? It's a sanctifying process that even happens in marriage and life when we continue to press in and press on. It is a beautiful thing. These pictures of the wildfires in 1998 in Yellowstone National Park are definitely pictures that sometimes we see in our own lives and maybe we see in others. 1998, nobody could have imagined the devastation that you see in this one picture and the life you see in the other, right? It's the same with the next picture. We could have never imagined, out of the dust and rubble, the process of going dormant or catastrophe, the sanctifying work of God, that beauty that you would want to walk through, you would want to spend time in, would happen. This happens in our lives too. When we allow and we allow the work of the Holy Spirit, we press on with Jesus, this beauty becomes apparent over time. Sometimes we look at our lives and we cannot imagine what God can ever bring out of what is transpiring now. Maybe that's where you are at. You are at. Maybe you've been there, or maybe you're going to travel through it again. But when we learn to press on, we press on to victory. Watch this. Improbable victory from the 1972 Munich Olympics.
Thank you.
Some of us need to be reminded that we need to press on, that this life is not a sprint, it is a marathon. That we're called into it to press on, not alone, but just as our mission statement says, together. We follow Christ together. We can't do this alone. So be reminded that the person that you hear cheering the most is God. Be reminded that all of heaven cheers you on to press on. Let's pray. Father God, there are some here this morning who just, they may not have been wanting to throw in the towel, but they feel the pressure. They feel the crush of being called a follower and living the way you've called them to live. They, like Paul, have, well, they've blown it at a few places. And they're waiting for spring and summer to come in those situations in which they've blown it, waiting and pursuing and pressing in. Father, would you remind them that you are near with them and that you will allow that you will they will win. That your strength is with them this morning. No matter what it is, physically, emotionally, spiritually, Father, just, Lord, would you give us strength for some of us this morning, some of us that we know who are struggling, would you give them just the next step? Would you give them the next step in the marathon you have called us to live in you and for you to bring about your kingdom? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.